Perhaps there's no one biblical teaching that is more illustrative of two very different views of understanding the Word of God. On the one hand, we need to admit, as Reformed people, that there are no clear, unambiguous commandments in the New Testament to remember the Sabbath day. On the other hand, that commandment had already been given. Why would God need to repeat himself? We need to be aware that we are living in a day when another understanding of Scripture, namely what theologians would call dispensationalism, is on the wane. And there are a lot of people who are discovering the joy of covenant theology in these days. Many who would not necessarily identify themselves as being in the Reformed camp of theology, but are nonetheless discovering that in fact the covenant of grace was not revealed in Matthew, but that the covenant of grace was revealed clear back in Genesis 3:15. And that in fact what we have is one covenant of grace that's revealed from Genesis 3:15 precisely, all the way through the end of the book of Revelation. That there are various administrations of the covenant of grace, but that from beginning to end, this covenant is about the grace of God, first in the one who will come, and then in the one who has come. And friends, we need to see that when we understand that, there is an emphasis in the older administration of the covenant of grace upon God's revealed will for his people, what we call holiness. And that holiness is intricately bound up with obeying the commandments of God. God's moral will is revealed and summarized in the Ten Commandments. And those commandments are for all people at all times throughout the rest of human history. Some will say, but wait, isn't the Sabbath part of the ceremonial law? To which the Reformed covenant theology would reply, well, not exactly. There are Sabbaths. Remember, there's more than just the weekly Sabbath. There are other Sabbaths that are talked about in the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And yet the Sabbath, the weekly Sabbath, is unique because it is not merely a ceremonial law to be discarded, that in which case we would have the Nine Commandments, but rather that the Sabbath is a creation ordinance, and that after God made the world and everything in it, he rested on the Sabbath day. Therefore, the Bible says he blessed that day and made it holy. And so when we honor the Sabbath day, we look back to creation, and we also, the book of Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, teach us to look forward to the eternal rest that yet awaits the people of God. The burden of our text today is that the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Think about what that would mean to the ears of Hebrew people at this time. It was God himself who had established the Sabbath day. Clear back at the beginning of the world, there was, if you will, a renewal or a reforming of the nation of Israel as they were then verbally, audibly commanded by God himself at Mount Sinai to remember the Sabbath day. It's very interesting for us to see this view of the Sabbath that is carried forward in Scripture. We also, one other piece I want to mention, is it's because the Son of Man, namely Jesus himself, is Lord of the Sabbath, that we understand and believe that the seventh day Sabbath of the Old Covenant is then amended, is changed by Christ himself through his resurrection of the dead to the first day of the week. That because it was the Word of God through whom all things were made, on the first day of creation, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. I am the light of the world. I am the Word of God. The first day, the day of inauguration of creation. Now is the same day of the inauguration of the new covenant in the resurrection of Christ. And thus, it's important for us to remember that when Jesus was practicing the Sabbath, he was practicing the Sabbath in the context of old covenant revelation. But that he himself is giving revelation, including our passage today, that is very helpful for us as we seek to glorify our Lord by honoring his Sabbath. Our love for Jesus ought to lead us into love for his fourth commandment. Remember that the fourth commandment can be called the labor commandment because it establishes the 6 days of our lives as the days for us to work. But that it is also the Sabbath commandment because with equal firmness it commands us to rest, to not do our work on the Sabbath day. Now this is important because here we have a commandment being given to us by our Creator. We are not autonomous. We don't establish our own laws for ourselves. So as we mature in our faith, we ought to often consider how the Lord would have us obey what I believe our confession rightly calls a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment, namely the fourth commandment. In our passage today, we see that Jesus' reasoning about the Sabbath informs us in applying this teaching to our lives. It's important for us to clarify that the disciples were not stealing the grain out of this field this day. That would be a violation of the sixth commandment. And they were not doing farm work on this day. But rather, on this day, the disciples were benefiting from a provision in God's law where those in need could glean to satisfy their hunger. You might remember the story of Ruth, when Ruth went into the fields of Boaz and she was gleaning. That was in connection with these same laws of the Old Testament. And you see the references there in Leviticus 23 and Deuteronomy 23. Today, I want to really go somewhere with this, and I want us to notice that the phrase "in need" that Jesus uses, and also the word "hungry" in our text, indicate that Jesus regarded his disciples' actions on this day as what our confession once again calls deeds of necessity. It is good and right for us, friends, to do deeds of necessity and mercy on the Lord's day. That's why you all drove your cars here today. That was a deed of necessity in order to assemble for the worship of God. That's why when you got up this morning, you didn't not brush your teeth, I hope, because it was the Sabbath. And you need to be aware that there are those, particularly within conservative Judaism, who would have such a myriad of rules about what you shall not do on the Sabbath day that it is frankly overwhelming. I lived not too far from New York City, and when I traveled down to New York City, I saw some very interesting contraptions. I saw interesting signs in public, because there's a very zealous Orthodox Jewish community that lives in New York City. And so today we need to think about, why do we believe what we believe? Why do we do what we do? I'd like to look at this passage today under 4 points. The first is the Sabbath command. And I'd like you to just go back and remember, as we are here today, that God himself gave a commandment. God came down, the scriptures make clear, on top of Mount Sinai, and he spoke audibly. It's clear from the scripture that there was one set of words that God audibly gave, not just to Moses, but to the entire nation. And I believe that the nation of Israel was in fact representing all of the nations of the earth. And when it came to the fourth commandment, our God said these words: remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. It's instructive for us. If you want another interesting reference, in Matthew 5:17, where Jesus clarifies that he did not come to abolish the law. Friends, he did not come to say the law of God is now of no import to you. Rather, Jesus clarifies that he came to fulfill the law. That is, he kept the Lord's commandments on our behalf. That means that we can never do enough good to get God to love us. But rather, as we are conformed more and more to the example of Christ, we will more fully, although always imperfectly, be conformed to the will of God. And friends, where is the will of God revealed? It's revealed in the moral law, of which the Ten Commandments are a summary. I'd like to ask you to turn to one verse that has been very helpful for me in Isaiah 58. I've come to adore these two verses at the end of Isaiah 58 because I believe they really bring us to what is a desperate need today, as there's conversation going on in many different circles about the Sabbath day. Isaiah 58, beginning at verse 13. And I'd like you to notice as I read this passage how it really drives to the issue of the heart. Probably if we asked five different people about what should you do and not do on the Sabbath, we would get five different answers. That's not really the point of this sermon today. Rather, the point of it is the heart with which you glorify God in obeying the fourth commandment. Look at what it says here in Isaiah 58:13. God is speaking to Israel, and he says, if you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable. If you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And so, friends, I hope that from these and other verses you can see the spirit of the Sabbath command. As God's creatures, we are required to do what is right. God demands that we live according to his moral law, which he has revealed to us in the Bible. As our sovereign, God has the authority to impose obligations on us, to command our obedience, and to bind our conscience. He also has the power and right to punish disobedience when we violate his law. And so I'd like you to notice that this is a positive commandment. It's one of two positive commandments. There's the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. And there's the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And friends, these positive commandments need to be reflected upon in all of their implications. It's one thing to say, don't do this. 8 of the 10 commandments say, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. Those are in some ways much easier to interpret. Behavior or priorities to be avoided. But then at the center, at the heart in many ways of the Ten Commandments, there's a commandment regarding parents and children, and there's a commandment regarding the Sabbath day. It's actually interesting to look at these two commandments against the backdrop of the creation. What are the three creation ordinances? Work, dealt with in the fourth commandment. The Sabbath, dealt with in the fourth commandment. And marriage, dealt with in the fifth commandment. And when we see this backdrop, we see that God is in fact developing. He's progressively revealing his plan and his purpose for his creation. So the Sabbath commandment is positive. Secondly, the Sabbath command is moral. That is, it is a permanent commandment. This does not fall in the category of the temple sacrifices. It does not fall in the category of the dietary laws or of a number of other ceremonial-type laws of the Old Testament. We need to see that the moral law of God is permanent, and it's intended to be practiced by all people everywhere. God speaks. God has spoken, friends, into his world. And to say, I love God, but to break his commandments is, in fact, to be a hypocrite. And how we keep his commandments, again, I'm aware of the many years of controversy in some circles that have surrounded the question of precisely how do I keep the fourth commandment? And again, that's an important discussion. That's not what this sermon is about. But the Sabbath commandment is positive. It is moral. And finally, it's perpetual. Because the Sabbath is not merely a part of the law of Moses, as all of the ceremonial laws are, but because it's grounded and rooted in God's created order. Because God himself works 6 days and rests the seventh day. Therefore, we are called to imitate him. Again, would commend to you Hebrews chapter 4, as that speaks particularly of the eschatological role, the pointer of the Sabbath, as the Bible makes clear that we yet await the fullness of the Sabbath rest that's promised to God's people. So the Sabbath commandment is before us today. And again, friends, I want you to reflect and to feel the sobriety of this, that your Creator has imposed upon you, that he has bound your conscience by his moral law. Why do we not murder other people? Because God says not to. Why do we remember the Sabbath? Because God says to. This is an important background to what's happening on this particular day. Well, with those thoughts in our minds, let's then turn to our text today. Mark 2, verse 23. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? The second point this morning is the Sabbath criticism. For here we see a line of attack of the Pharisees upon Jesus and the validity of his ministry. Now, it doesn't say here that these Pharisees were walking along with them. It could well be that this is an incident that's happened sometime in the past, and the Pharisees are now coming and saying, we have someone who says they saw you and your disciples out walking on the Sabbath, and they picked some grain. Jesus, that's sin. And I want you to think about this today. That to say it is not lawful for you and your disciples to do what you did is to accuse implicitly Jesus of sin. Why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Now, we need to see this criticism against the backdrop of what had happened in the religion of the Pharisees of this day. For remember that the Word of God for them was simply the starting point. And then very quickly, it was the interpretations and it was the hermeneutics, if you will, of all of the great teachers of old that became binding upon the consciences of God's people. The Pharisees were zealous for God's law, and in their zeal for God's law, they added layer upon layer of additional requirements about God's law. And so, what Jesus, and particularly in the text today, what Jesus' disciples were doing, was regarded as being unlawful because it was violating the Sabbath requirements that had been laid down, again, in this very interesting category as the traditions of the elders. Now, we need to be clear that we do not have preserved from this particular day what the Pharisees' requirements were. But what we do have is from about 100 years later, we have what's known as the Talmudic tract, Shabbat. Shabbat is a very intricate tract that is part of the Talmud, where it lays forth some 42 different categories of prohibited actions. And here's what's interesting. The Bible says, you shall not harvest or reap, in Exodus 34:21. Now, in the context, it seems that what it's saying is, if you are a farmer and you come to the Sabbath day, you should not do the work of farming your field on the Sabbath day. Rather, it's a day set aside as holy, and so don't even harvest on the Sabbath day. That seems to be a pretty clear direction in the context of those verses. But here's what the Pharisees had done. They had said, well, harvesting is basically reaping. And reaping is any time that you sever the fruit of a plant from the plant itself. Therefore, do not reap means do not pluck any berries. That would be a violation of the Sabbath. It means don't pull any weeds. That would be a violation of the Sabbath. And it goes on then in great detail. And suddenly, this fairly straightforward commandment of God becomes this maze of how are we supposed to glorify God? And unless I do all of these things all the time, then I'm not glorifying God and I may even go to hell. Do you see, friends, how the Pharisees' religion had turned everything on its head? And when grateful obedience becomes the ground of my salvation, that suddenly the Sabbath becomes something scary. If you kept all 41 of those directions from the Talmud, but just violated one, the traditions of the elders would condemn you. Do you see how important it is when Jesus says, in vain do they worship me, teaching the traditions of men as though they are the commandments of God? That's where this criticism of the Sabbath comes from. Let's continue on. The third point this morning is the Sabbath context. We need to see what was actually going on here. What was actually going on is that the disciples were employing a provision of the law that we would call gleaning. In Leviticus 23:22 and in Deuteronomy 23:25, this practice was authorized by God himself for the poor of the land. It's not that these disciples had gone out and they were harvesting a field. They were not doing farm work. And also, and I've run into confusion about this, it's not that they were stealing. What they were doing is they were walking along the road, and along the road, probably there was a wheat field, and so they could reach out and they could grab a handful of grain that was just about ready to be harvested. And they could rub that between their hands and rub the chaff out, and basically they would have a little snack that they could eat while they were going along. This was a common thing. It's common even today in agricultural contexts. And we need to see that that what's going on is we're thinking very carefully about this question of the fourth commandment. Is there was not the challenge that they were breaking any other commandment besides the fourth commandment. The Sabbath context here is important because Jesus is, and his disciples, I believe, are perfectly keeping the divine intent of the Sabbath day. Jesus is going to tell us in just a moment, the Sabbath, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. That is, God's purpose for the Sabbath day is that his people could rest. Friends, we can turn our work into something oppressive, something that can destroy. It can destroy our health. It can destroy the balance of our lives. Our work can become number one priority, and it can drive people right into the ground. How important it is for us to work 6 days and to rest on the Sabbath day. How important it is for us to regard the Sabbath day in a distinct way from other days. That's why the commandment says to keep it holy. Friends, do you keep the Lord's day holy? But I want you to notice on this day that Jesus' disciples were not somehow forbidden from this practice of gleaning. And when the Pharisees come and say, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Jesus basically would come back, we can infer from this text, and say, no, what they're doing is lawful on the Sabbath. And in fact, I'm going to demonstrate that to you. And notice that how Jesus comes back. He says, have you never read what David did? David, the holy man of God, the one who was known as the friend of God. He and those who were with him. Jesus is drawing a very clear parallel between David and his companions, and now today, Jesus and his companions. David and his companions, when he was in need, that's a key phrase in terms of understanding this text, when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. So what Jesus is doing here on this day is he is pushing back against the Pharisees' interpretation of the Sabbath day. That as they were viewing the Sabbath day, they had confused the commandments of God and the traditions of men. Those had all become mashed up in their thinking. And so now everything that the revered sages of old had said about how we ought to honor God in keeping the Sabbath day had become the definition of righteousness. Now, friends, consider that at this point in this sermon, you and I can go one of two ways. We can either embrace the Pharisaical view of the Sabbath by confusing the traditions and commandments, or we can go in the other way and say, therefore, the commandments of God are not holy and just and good. A category that is very popular today, you've heard me use the phrase many times, antinomianism. That to say, well, that was for the Jews back there then, that doesn't really apply to us today. Friends, that is to ignore, to despise the moral, perpetual, positive command of our God. And so I believe that those who are serious about holiness ought to obey the fourth commandment. And we need to work that out and consider what that looks like in our 21st century context. We may or may not all come to the same convictions. We need to argue not from tradition. We need to argue from Scripture. And we need to honor not only the letter of the fourth commandment, we also need to honor the spirit of the fourth commandment. The Holy Spirit is working in us to lead us to that place where my primary purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And friends, one of the ways that we glorify God is by keeping His commandments. Well, let's then conclude this morning with number four, the Sabbath conclusions. Notice that Jesus now makes several key statements here in terms of, so how ought we to be thinking about the Sabbath day? And He said to them, verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. That is, that the traditions of the elders had in this time turned the life-promoting fourth commandment into a burden that was too heavy to bear. People were terrified of the stigma that would come upon them if they didn't keep all of the traditions of the elders. It was a day when everything ground to a halt, where people were in some cases afraid to come out of their houses for fear of turning the doorknob and thereby violating one of the traditions of the elders. And again, friends, I hope that we can feel this, the weight that when the traditions and the commandments become confused, the commandments that ought to bring life and joy instead bring fear and isolation. The Sabbath was made for man. God's purpose in giving us the Sabbath day was that we might have life, that we might remember when life was created in the first place, that we might look forward to the eternal life that awaits us in heaven, and that we might be renewed in our bodies, friends, renewed in our minds as we take a break and unplug from the sensory assault that is present today. Think about how many hundreds of advertisements will come to us in a given day. Think about how we perpetually have to have sights and sounds. Think about God making the Sabbath for a blessing for us. Learn to delight yourself in this gift of God. Secondly, here, notice that it says, the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. Now, when it says here this word Lord, you'll notice that in the ESV, I believe correctly, it's translated with this with lowercase L-O-R-D. Okay, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He is the master of the Sabbath. This itself is a phenomenal claim that Jesus is making here. But I would remind you that any time that we see this Greek word kurios, this is the word that is used to translate the personal name of God in the Old Testament. It would be appropriate for us to see this word, this verse, this way. So the Son of Man is Yahweh, even of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Jehovah, even of the Sabbath. This is the name of God. When we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, this is the word. The Son of Man, and here Jesus is once again using this phrase we've studied in previous weeks from Daniel chapter 7, the Son of Man to whom is given glory and authority and dominion that all peoples, nations, and languages might serve Him. In a very few words, Jesus is saying phenomenal things here. The Sabbath is a gift. God's commanded us to keep this for our blessing, to keep us connected to Him so that we're not minimizing our relationship with God in order to follow the functional idols and pleasures of our everyday lives. Friends, we need to be aware of how there are many efforts to replace the love of God with the love of something else. What does that functionally look like? Well, when was the last time that you felt the tension of trying to go and root for your team at the expense the public worship of God? I believe that is one of the primary areas where we see the collision taking place in our day between the world, which would have the Sabbath day at all costs, and God's people and God's covenant, which establishes one day in seven, the first day of the week, as the day that God himself claims. We ought to honor this day. We ought to cease from doing our pleasure and delight ourselves in the Lord. And God says, I will feed you. Friends, would you say that our culture is hungry? Does it need to learn how to be hungry for God? Well, it needs to be satisfied through the provisions that come through the Sabbath day. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And so, friends, consider that the calling that we have is to honor the Lord on his day. It's called the Lord's Day in the New Covenant. This is a day that God himself has set aside for the public worship of God, for rest from our work. Incidentally, I believe another area where this Sabbath commandment is under attack is as more and more of particularly the retail industry has moved from being open 6 days and then being closed on the Lord's Day, and even working during normal times and being able to adjust those to random calling in of employees. We had a case a few years ago where we had someone who really was under conviction, I am being required by my company to work on the Lord's Day, and this is a violation of the fourth commandment. Help me. Pray for me. Help me find a way through this. And our session was able to work together and to pen a letter addressed, it's a standard form letter, addressed to employers, requesting them to allow this particular employee to exercise their sincerely held religious beliefs and to be released from work on the Lord's Day. Young people, I want you to think that through. I can't tell you how many times I've seen people who have compromised on this issue when they're getting hired and then have found it very, very difficult and sometimes have lost a job when they've come back later and said, but I can't work on Sunday. And the employer says, well, but you didn't say anything about that before. I've got you in the computer. So think about this. Remember that the Civil Rights Act, that the Equal Employment Opportunity Commission oversees these kinds of questions. Can there be reasonable accommodation for an American citizen's sincerely held religious beliefs? The clear answer is yes. And we ought to insist, both in our homes but also in the public marketplace, that we have the liberty to honor God by keeping his Sabbath. Let us pray. O Lord our God, how we thank you for the opportunity to meditate upon this important religious principle. We thank you, Lord, that Jesus came and in a sense cleared the decks of all of these confusing and even contradictory traditions of the elders. We thank you, Lord, that you are our God, and that we are your people, and that, Lord, part of being your covenant people involves not only obeying, but loving and cherishing the commandments that you've granted to us. Lord, show us how to remember the Sabbath day. Show us how to apply the fourth commandment in our lives for our good. For truly, Lord, in this passage today, you clarify that you have given us the Sabbath for our good. That, Lord, it's not some kind of a maze to be navigated, but it is a blessing to be embraced and enjoyed and savored. Thank you, Lord, that week by week you feed us with the heritage of Jacob. Indeed, you feed us with the words of heaven. That, Lord, we can organize our lives and not merely run from one busyness to another. Lord, help us to carve out this day. Help us to honor you. Help us to bring glory to your name, not only in our own lives, but publicly. as we say, no, we're Christians. And we stop when God tells us to stop. And we work when God tells us to work. Lord, thank you for the reminder today that the Son of Man, that this one who has received all authority in heaven and on earth, that he is honored. Biblical holiday, and that it's not once a year, but it's once a week. And Lord, that when our eyes open on the Lord's Day, that we can remember this is the day when the power of death was broken forever. This is the day when we received verification that yes, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the eternal Son of God, and he has perfectly kept the commandments of God on our behalf. Thank you, Lord, that the covenant of works was fulfilled in Jesus. Thank you, therefore, that we don't have to earn your favor, but that we can simply say thank you. And we can simply seek to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ as we use the Lord's Day rightly. Lord, lead us and guide us in these things. Help us to honor the fourth commandment. I pray this in Jesus' name.